So on this St. Patrick's Day, this day when they supposedly drove all of the snakes out of Ireland, I would like to pray that we have in our country, that we would have just a resurgence, a revival as it were, just a coming of the Holy Spirit for each and every one of us, to just fill our hearts, to turn us from whatever we might be doing that's not what we're supposed to do, just to turn us back to the Lord's ways. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this beauty that you've brought this day, this beautiful blue sky and the greening of the earth. Lord, we see how you renew every year. You renew this your creation. Lord, I pray that in your mercy and in your grace, that you would put your Holy Spirit into our hearts. Lord, that we would be renewed, that we would be made new in you. Lord, because you make all things new. Lord, help us to surrender whatever it is that we might be holding on to that separates us from you. Lord, help us to just to let go, to draw near to you. As John the Baptist says, he must become more while I become less. So Lord, let us just get rid of everything that doesn't bring you glory. Let us be your servants. Let us be your salt and your light here on this earth. Lord, to bring word of you into a dark and dying world. Lord, help us to be true disciples. Help us to be good and faithful servants in all things. Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, I'm going to continue what we've begun so long ago in our study of the book of Revelation. It seems like we've been in this book for a long time. So hang on just a second here while I get this device fired up. So, you know, we've been going through all of these books. I think it's good that we do this so we can remember, so we can be reminded of what the Word actually says about how we're supposed to think of God and how we're supposed to behave towards God. And I think it's really good that we have this constant reminder, this constant refreshing in our hearts about what it is that we're supposed to do. So we're going to begin here in the... No, we're not. Hang on just a second. This thing is fighting with me. Come on. No. Oh. You know, I got this wonderful technology, and it's just kicking my behind. Okay, all right, let's go to the next slide here. So we have this general outline, this rough outline of where we are, because we see the church age, you know, started at the cross, and then we see there in 1948 when Israel came back into the land, and then we see the beginning of the 70th week, with the rapture, and then the tribulation comes through, and then we can see the second coming, and then we go on into eternity. So right now what we're looking at is we're looking at the judgments. We're looking at the seals and the bowls and the trumpets. So you go to the next slide here, and we see how they just kind of fit in there. That's, you know, we see that everything happens under the cover of the seven seal judgments. And then we have the seven trumpets and then the seven bowls. And they all happen pretty much all in one lump sum. I mean, they just keep rolling. They just keep rolling. And it's not like one happens and then we wait and then another happens. And then it's just, they all happen at once. So what we have right now is we're right at the end. We're going to cover the last two bowls. And thus I've entitled this sermon, The Final Judgment. And this is Revelation 16, verses 12 through 21. So today's message is going to cover the last two bowl judgments. These are the end of God's judgments on the earth and those who are on it. So far, we've seen God bringing all the judgments on those who remain on the earth. He has shown just what is waiting for those who do not repent. He has quite clearly given these people a sample of hell. This hell is where they will spend all eternity if they fail to repent. God has not left any doubt about who is bringing these events on the earth. These people know very clearly that these are coming from God. God is, however, being merciful, and He is giving these people every last possible chance to turn from their sin and be saved. But as we will see, this opportunity for salvation is going to come to an end. And afterward, there is only going to be judgment. Judgment and destruction. Let's take a quick recap of what we saw last week. We have the first bowl, and that was loathsome sores. In the second bowl, the sea turns to blood. The third bowl is all the water turns to blood. The fourth bowl, men are scorched by the sun. It's just so bright that they're scorched. And the fifth bowl is darkness and pain. These first five bowls have been poured out on a world that is in total rebellion to God. But God is still trying to give them a chance to be saved. So let's take a look at today's scripture. We have Revelation 16, verses 12 through 21. We start with 12 through 16. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he should walk naked, and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven, from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. So let's take a look at our verses. We're going to start with Revelation 16, verses 12 through 14. So we're going to take a look at the Euphrates being dried up. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Then I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. And these are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world and gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So the Euphrates is dried. And the three unclean spirits come from the dragon, which is Satan, the beast, which is his Antichrist, and the false prophet, which is the head of the one world church. These false spirits, these unclean spirits, incite the remaining kingdoms in the east to rise up and to come against Israel. the Antichrist, has been going up and down throughout the Middle East, plundering and conquering. And he goes into Egypt and he plunders it. Forces from Libya and Sudan join him. These are not leftovers from the Ezekiel 38 war, but new troops, because all the armies of the Ezekiel war have been completely wiped out. However, the Antichrist is stopped from going into Edom, Moab, and the richest parts of Ammon. These areas are protected by God, set aside to nourish and secure the remnant of Israel that escaped when the Antichrist revealed himself to be the false Messiah. So we see the Antichrist prevented from going into Edom. This is in Daniel 11, 40 through 43. And come on. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. We see the escape of Israel in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against these nations as he fights in the day of battle. And the next one. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. So we see in this scripture that Jesus himself will come and stand on the Mount of Olives, and it will split in two. And there will be this wide valley, this wide pass to enable the remnant of those in Jerusalem to escape into the desert and get to the place prepared for them to hide. We see this in Revelation 12, verses 13 through 17. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. So here, in just a few verses of today's scripture, we see how all the previous seal judgments and the trumpet judgments are playing out even while these last two bold judgments are happening. The Antichrist and his campaigns throughout the region will pass up and down the Mediterranean coast, all along from Greece, Turkey, and Syria, across to Israel and into Egypt, plundering and destroying. And now he comes back to the Valley of Megiddo and set up his command center there. So there's a map I have of the region. You see that red circle up at the top there? That's actually the Jezreel Valley. And that's where Megiddo is actually in the Jezreel Valley. There have been a multitude of battles fought in this valley over the centuries. Joshua defeated the Canaanite king of Megiddo when Israel first entered the Promised Land. Deborah and Barak defeated Sisera. That's in Judges 4 and 5. Gideon defeated the Midianites there. That's in Judges 6. Saul, he was killed there by the Philistines. That's in 1 Samuel 31. King Josiah was killed there by the Egyptians. 2 Kings 23. So you can see this valley has a long and bloody history. This valley is about 15 miles wide and about 20 miles long. And it's about 60 miles north of Jerusalem. So remember that, 60 miles north of Jerusalem. Now, we will see the beginning of the final battle of this judgment series. There's still another battle left, but it's 1,000 years in the future. So let's take a look at Revelation 14, verses 17 through 20. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress, the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. So in this battle, the battle also known as the battle of the great day of God Almighty, when this battle starts, There's an army up in the Jezreel Valley of over 200 million men and horses and demons, and they're all up there. They can't all fit into this valley because it's only 15 miles wide and 20 miles long. So 200 million can't fit in this valley. So when this battle kicks in and these forces start fighting with the forces of Jesus, there's going to be a river of blood almost 4 feet high, that's going to stream down this valley, 60 miles north of Jerusalem. It's going to stream through Jerusalem, and it's going to go almost 200 miles to Bosra in Jordan. Hundreds of millions will die, man, demon, and animal. So I have a map that shows where Bosra is located. You see Megiddo up there at the top. You see Jerusalem has that red star there. And you look down to the right, and there's Bosra. There's going to be a river of blood that's going to flow down from that valley through the town, through the city of Jerusalem into Bosra. That slaughter is going to be so great that for years afterwards, there are going to be special teams whose only job it is to mark the bones of the fallen. Other teams who remove the bones and bury them, and then other teams that are going to collect and burn these weapons. This is Ezekiel 39, verses 1, I'll read 1 through 8. "And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh and Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the people who are with you. I will give you to the birds of prey and every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. And I will send fire on Magog and those who live in security in the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. Verses 9 through 16. Okay, 9 through 11 there. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers, the bows and arrows, the javelins and spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. They will not take wood from the field nor cut down any from the forest, because they will make fire with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord God. It will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, in the valley of those who pass by east of the sea. And it will obstruct travelers, because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore they will call it the valley of Hamon Gog. The next slide, 12 through 16. For 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them, in order to cleanse the land. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. They will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. The search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bone, he shall set up a marker by it, till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. The name of the city will also be Hamona. Thus they shall cleanse the land. You see that there's just this huge army that has just been decimated by the Lord and by his armies. So let's take a look at Revelation 16, verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. God warns the people to be awake, stay on guard, and be ready for the Lord's return so they aren't caught off guard. Notice the command, keeps his garments. This goes back to Exodus, when the Lord commanded Israel to eat the Passover with their sandals on, cloak tucked into their belt, and their staff at the ready, to be prepared for instant action. That's Exodus 12, verse 11. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Staying awake was also an admonition to watchmen who were on guard duty. If they were caught sleeping, their clothes were taken from them and they were forced to go naked. Generally, not for very long though, as the punishment for sleeping on watch, especially in war, is execution. So let's look again at the seventh bowl judgment in Revelation 16, 17 through 21. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God, to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. So let's look very closely at Revelation 16, verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." Up to this point, God has shown grace to his creation. This period of grace began when Jesus, on the cross, cried out, "It is finished," John 19, verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. At this point, the age of grace began. Through grace, we are saved by faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, that any man can boast. God has shown grace. He has shown long-suffering. He has shown patient grace for all these years. Throughout this time of tribulation and horror, God is extending his hand in an offer of peace and love to a world that hates him. He has offered grace to all his creation. But at this point, there in Revelation 16:17, that's done. From there on out, there is only judgment. From here on out, there is only retribution and vengeance. So let's take a look at Revelation 16, verse 18 through 20. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away and the mountains were not found. So the noises, the thunder and the lightning and the great earthquake that accompany this final judgment bowl, these are mentioned earlier in Revelation. The noises, thunder and lightning, those are in Revelation 4, verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. This is when John was first called to come up into the throne room of God. Next, we see the violent earthquake. That's Revelation 6, verse 12. I looked, and he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. This earthquake was so mighty and fierce that there never was one like it before in all human history, and there never will be one like it again. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 24, verse 21. For there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world, until this time, no, nor ever shall be. So we see that in Revelation 16, verses 19 and 20, we see what the earthquake does to the great city, to Jerusalem, and all to all the cities of the nations. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Jerusalem is split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fall. And then Babylon is remembered before God. Now, this doesn't necessarily reflect or refer to Babylon and Persia, but instead an institution formed in pride against God. This is the one world government of the Antichrist and the one world church. These are counterfeit reproductions of God's establishment, of the Holy Trinity and the kingdom that is about to come. We see that every island flees and the mountains aren't found. This is Revelation 6, verse 14. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. That was the sixth seal judgment. So we see that all these seals and trumpets and bowls are happening in a huge mix. God is bringing about his judgment on rebellion in a rapid fire order. So let's take a look at our final verse, Revelation 16, verse 21. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. So here we see that God is opening up this storehouse, this warehouse of hail that he spoke about in Job 38, verses 22 and 23. Have you entered the treasury of snow? Have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? So God has had this stored up for quite a while, knowing that this day was coming, and he wanted a lot of hail. Each of these hailstones weighs a talent. Now, a talent is right around 75 pounds. 75 pounds. So how big does a hailstone need to be to weigh 75 pounds? So I have a slide that shows the largest as of 2010. This is the largest hailstone recorded. I'm not sure if you can quite clearly see that, but it's about the size of a man's spread hand. Yeah, it's about, oh, I don't know, about 6 to 8 inches in diameter. And that hailstone weighs just under 2 pounds, 1.95 pounds to be exact. The hail that God is going to drop on the earth at the end of the bowl judgments is going to be 30 times heavier. A 4-pound hailstone is going to be about 16 inches. An 8-pound hailstone is going to be about 32 inches. You see where I'm going? 75-pound hailstone is going to be unimaginable. It's going to be the size of a small car. And God is going to pour these down on men all over the world. All over the world. He is not going to leave any doubt about where this hail is coming from. And those that survive, even though they know that this is from God, they are so deluded, they are so blinded by their hatred, they're just going to blaspheme him. They're not going to repent. They're going to blaspheme him. These 9 verses bring to a close the judgments of God and draw to an end the time of grace. In the rest of the chapters that we will explore in the coming weeks, they're going to detail God's final judgments and detail the coming of our Lord Jesus to set up his kingdom here on earth. Remember Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God spoke that to the serpent in the garden. There were only 2 people on earth at that time. But God knew. He had every thread in place, and he knew. Even before, as the word, even before he spoke creation into existence, he knew what he was going to have to do. You know, when I first got this assignment for this message that I'm speaking here today, I looked and I thought, 9 verses. Wow. How am I going to give a coherent and meaningful message from 9 verses? Then I began to dig into them. And I soon realized that these 9 verses are tying together so many disparate and individual threads. Threads that go all the way back to Genesis 3. Very quickly, I realized the problem wasn't going to be how can I find enough information, but rather how can I filter and present the overwhelming amount of information that these 9 verses represent. Here in this final book of God's Word, we see him bringing all of his promises together. We see his faithfulness in keeping all of his promises. His creation is being restored. His people are reunited with him. And evil, rebellion, is being removed. Is it a hard time? Yes. Is it a bloody time? Oh, yes. Very much so. But is the end going to be worth it? Completely. God takes no pleasure in judging his creation. He does not sit with his finger on the smite button waiting for us to mess up so he can judge us. No. He is loving. He is kind. He is patient. We've seen through all these chapters how he has shown the people time and time again who it is that's in charge. He crushes every god that humanity puts in his way. And he makes sure we know who it is that's in charge. He asks only that we obey him, that we love him, that we trust him. He shows us that he can be trusted to keep his promises, no matter how we have been betrayed in the past, no matter how we have been let down or hurt by others in our lives. He shows us that he is our good, good Father. That he is our beloved. He is our strong tower. He is our rock. Folks, I understand what it is to hold back from God. I am just as guilty of it as anyone. but he is showing us how he wants to prosper us, how he wants to benefit us all if we will just step out one small step towards him, trust him, and he will come to us. He stands at the door and knocks. If anyone opens the door, he will come in and sup with us. We need to open our hearts to him, turn from sin, and surrender completely to him. And he will be faithful to forgive our rebellion, our sins, and our shortcomings. But be awake. Remember Revelation 16:15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. But time is running out. For those who claim Jesus as their Savior but are resistant to do his will, I'm pleading with you, I'm begging you, stop. As Jesus told Saul of Tarsus, whom we know as Paul, it's not easy to kick against the goads. Seek him. Be reattached to the vine. Seek his nourishment so that you can produce good fruit. Read the word. Study his word. Be renewed in your spirit. Otherwise, there is a fire coming that will burn up the dry branches. Make sure you are a green and tender one. Let's pray. Father, you are so merciful, so faithful to your character, showing mercy to those who do not deserve it, showing justice to those who rebel against you. Father, here in your word, you are showing us the completion of the plans you put in place before you even spoke creation into being. Lord, I ask that you put your Holy Spirit into each heart that hears this message. Lord, that we would be brought alive in you. Lord, that we would be nourished by your word. That we would seek you. That we would desire as newborn babes to taste your goodness. To devour your word and make it part of our very being. Lord, give us strength to be faithful. Give us the wisdom to see the truth of your word. And Lord, if we have gone to sleep, if we are like the dry bones in the valley, Lord, bring us back to life in you. Father, we humbly ask these things in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. So, we're very early out, but I would ask for you to go out this day. Be faithful disciples, faithful followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tell someone today of the wonderful gift God has for them. Save them from the fire to come. And all of God's people say, amen. Amen. Thank you for coming.